I do not think that I will ever forget my first job. I was in high school. My family lived out in the country, and my job was to collect eggs in a chicken ranch. I would go down row after row picking off the eggs, and my responsibility was to take the eggs and put them into egg trays and then to take them under a lamp and to see whether or not any of them had blood in them and whether or not they had double yolks or triple yolks. And if they had double yolks or triple yolks, we got to take them home. I have to admit, I was more excited about taking the double and triple yolk eggs home than getting paid. I don't know why, but that was where I was as a high school kid. That was more exciting to me. But, you know, there weren't any real qualifications for the job then that I had to be willing, and I'm sure I had to be at a certain age. But most jobs, if you think about it very long, there's a particular kind of a qualification for having that job. We may not think about it. We may not be aware of it, but every job has a qualification, if nothing else, that you have to at least be willing to do the job. Well, the same thing is true for responsibilities in the church. In our study, what we're going to be doing is we're going to discover that God has qualifications for elders that are more than just the personal qualifications that we looked at last week. In our last study, we discovered that there are personal qualifications for elders, and in our study today, we're going to be talking about qualifications that are related to an elder's function or to an elder's responsibility. In the New Testament, if we were to take the time, and I won't take time to go through every passage, we can actually list out the specific responsibilities, or put it this way, the specific duties that elders have. In Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 35, for example, if you were to go there, you would find that elders have the responsibility to maintain doctrinal purity. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, elders have the responsibility also to teach. In James chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, elders also have the responsibility to pray for the sick, pray for healing. That's a very interesting passage, by the way, because usually the healing is related to a sin that maybe has already been committed. It's not usually the generic or the general praying for healing that we often think about, but that is the context. But nevertheless, God heals that way as well. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20, we find out that elders are also responsible for church discipline, not the whole process, but the final step in the process. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 30, we find out that elders are also responsible for managing money. If you recall in our first study, that believers who were in Antioch had sent money to the elders who were in the city of Jerusalem. So it was sent specifically to the elders to manage the money. Elders have a responsibility to care for members of the flock. So there are a list of duties in the New Testament that elders have, and I'm sure I didn't cover all of them, but those are at least the major ones. And we can take those duties and we can lump them under what I would consider two categories, or actually two broad areas of responsibility, and that's consistent with what Peter did in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, also in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and also what's mentioned in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And that is that elders have the responsibility to shepherd and to oversee, shepherding being the priority of an elder. What we're going to discover in our study today is that men who are qualified to be an elder must already be functioning as an elder, but without the title, without the formal responsibility in the church. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And what I would like to do this morning is I'd like to start with 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5 to get into our text today. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you would, and verse 1 is where we'll start our study this morning. Verse 1 says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he aspires to do. An overseer or an elder then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money, and he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But a man, if he does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, verse 4 introduces us to a requirement, a qualification that relates to an elder's responsibility, to an elder's function. And that function is the one of oversight, or the one of overseeing. And we're told that he must be one who manages his own household well. The Greek word that's used for manage is prohistome, and it means to put before, to set over, to rule, to protect, to care, or to even be a caretaker. We all understand what a caretaker is. The idea is cultivation. That's the basic idea of the word. So it's the idea that somebody who is before, who is leading, and he has a responsibility to cultivate, to take care of. It's in the present tense, and so that implies that this person is already doing that. I was thinking about somebody who might be an older man. Maybe the children are already gone. If you look at verse 4, it talks about children, and then verse 5, it continues talking about a household. So that would include the wife, and that would include the children. So if you think about an older man, then how does this fit? Well, the present tense of the verb helps us out, because it's the idea that he is currently maintaining, or he's managing his household in a very acceptable manner. It tells us that he must be one who manages his own household well. That's the key word, that he does it well. Now the question I want to ask is, are there any illustrations in the New Testament about this word to help us understand how this word is actually used? Well, if you were to go to Luke chapter 10, verse 35, which I won't do this morning, but if you were to go there, you'd find that this word occurs in the middle of the parable about the Good Samaritan. I think most of us remember the story about the Good Samaritan. Jesus described a person who was by the wayside, and along came a Levite, and along came a priest, and both of them just totally ignored the needs of the individual. And then along came a man, a Samaritan, and he's called the Good Samaritan because he took the time to go and take care of this man who was beside the road who needed some help. And you know what Luke chapter 10, verse 35 says? It tells us of the Good Samaritan he took care of. He took care of this man. It gives us an idea as to how to understand this word. Gene Getz has added a very interesting comment with regards to the story about the Good Samaritan. He says, "What a beautiful story to illustrate what Paul meant when he outlined this particular qualification for elders or overseers. To be able to manage or to take care of the church grows out of a household model, a concept that involves being a compassionate, caring father." Some people might think that what is being talked about here is a man who rules his house with an iron fist. You know, Mr. Dictator, you know, Mr. Autocrat. You know, everybody is supposed to bow down and worship His Highness. That is not the idea of this word. The idea is that he is to manage his household, he is to cultivate it, and he is to do it well. That is the idea. So what we're supposed to do, we're supposed to look for a man who knows how to manage his household well. If you were to go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, you would find that a father, one of the things he's supposed to do is he's supposed to not provoke his children to wrath. He is supposed to teach his children the Word of God. So one of the things we want to look for is an elder who, if he still has children in the home, that he is not provoking his children to wrath, he's not provoking his children to anger, and he's teaching his children. He has a time of devotions. I don't know if you have children at home, but if you do, one of the models, one of the things God wants us to do is to spend time teaching our children the Word of God. You know what's really cool about the qualifications for elders? We've already made the point last time is that they're really marks of spiritual maturity. It's what God looks for in a man to be an elder. That means these are high standards. These are standards for us to think about with regards to our own personal life. There are standards that we should measure up to. And if we don't, we should be thinking about maybe changing what we're doing so that we can measure up to what God looks for in a man that he wants to lead the church. That's the basic idea. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, we find that fathers are not to exasperate their children. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, in fact, I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to this passage. I always want to talk about this passage because this one, I think, early in my life, really had an impact on me with regards to how I treated my wife. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 tells us the following. It says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." What does this tell us? This tells us that husbands are to live with their wives, first of all, in an understanding way, because she is different than we are. A woman is different than a man. Wife is different than a husband. And a husband is supposed to treat her with honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Stop to think about that. She's going to heaven like you, assuming she is a believer and you are a believer. And the point is that we're to treat her like she is a fellow heir. She's going to heaven. I mean, you don't have an inside track on heaven. So we're supposed to treat our wife like we would like to be treated. And then look at the very end of the verse. Here's the warning. If we don't do it, it tells us that our prayers will be hindered. Our prayers will be hindered. I guess I was in my 30s when I stumbled on this verse and I saw the last part of that verse. I said, whoops, wait a minute. If I want my prayers to be answered, if I want God to take the time and really consider my request, I need to treat my wife with respect. I need to treat my wife as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And that is exactly what we need to be looking for in a man who is to be an elder, as a man who treats his wife with respect, a man who treats his wife as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 tells us that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And then turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, God talks about Abraham. God describes why he chose Abraham. And it's a fascinating statement. Let's look at verse 17 to start. So it's Genesis 18, verse 17. And here we read, "The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him," verse 19 says, "so that he may command his children and his household," the wife and the kids are now included, "after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." So God says, the reason I picked Abraham was so that he would command his children and his household, that includes everybody, after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Now, there's only one way that the children and the wife and everybody else who's in the home are going to do that, and that is that they're being taught the Word of God. They're being taught the precepts of God. So that means that Abraham was a teacher of God's principles, of God's Word. And so how do you do that? What does that look like in the home today? What that looks like is a husband sitting down, a father sitting down, and teaching the children and teaching the wife. I don't know what that might be. Maybe it's a half hour, maybe it's an hour. But it should be a regular time of teaching the Word of God to the family. That is what God wants. That's what God expects from a father and a husband. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, we find an amplification of what it means to manage the home. Because in 1 Timothy 3, 4, we're told, not only must he be one who manages his household well, and then it says, keeps his children under control, and he does it with all dignity. I can't help but when I think about with all dignity, think about what we see sometimes out in public. Maybe it's at a store, grocery store, department store, maybe parking lot, a mother or a father yelling and screaming at their kids because their kids are out of control. I remember years ago as a little kid, I remember my mother getting upset with me and I took off running. I ran the opposite direction of my mother. I was running away because I knew I was in trouble. And I knew that my mother was going to spank me if she got a hold of me. And so I decided I was going to take off and go the other direction. And I came back some hours later I guess I really wasn't thinking about the fact that I had done what I did. And I got back and Mom found me, and all of a sudden all the memories came back, and realized I had made a big boo-boo. I made a big mistake because I was going to get spanked. And my mother told me, she said, "I'm never, ever going to run after you because I know at some point you're coming back home." She disciplined me with dignity. She disciplined me with dignity. So a prospective elder is one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. That is the picture. It's an elder who is managing his household well, and his kids aren't a ball of confusion. The kids aren't out of control. They're not disobedient. They're not insubordinate. The kids are obedient. That's the basic idea. In fact, the NIV and the New Living Translation says that the children are obeying. That is the idea. Verse 5 says, "But if a man does not know how to manage his own household well, how can he take care of the church of God?" This is a fascinating statement. The basic idea is that if an elder does not know how to maintain his home well, how is he going to do that at the church? What's the implication? The implication is that the way he maintains his home is more than likely the way he's going to manage the church. It's an important statement. The way he tends to run his home is the way he's probably going to make decisions at the church. So if you got an autocrat at home, you don't want an autocrat at the church. And if you got a stingy guy at home, you don't want a stingy guy at church. Titus chapter 1, verse 6 amplifies this a little bit more. Turn with me if you would. Titus chapter 1, verse 6 tells us, "If any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife," and then it says, "having children who believe and not accused of dissipation or rebellion." All this verse does is amplify it. It adds to it. And it tells us that the children should not be rebellious, should not be insubordinate. In fact, they're not to be accused of being wild or reckless. That's the basic idea of dissipation. The New American Standard says dissipation, and the Greek word has the idea of being reckless or wild. But did you notice the key part that I haven't mentioned yet? And that is that they must have children who are believers, children who are believing. And it's in the present tense, and that is that the idea is that they are currently believing. Now, a question that always comes up is, what happens as he grows older and the kids end up leaving the house, and maybe it turns out that the children weren't believers anymore, or they declare that they are not believers, or they're no longer involved in church? Does that mean that the man is no longer qualified? Well, it appears that this qualification relates to children who are in the home. So if they declare that they are believers while they are in the home, it appears that the man is okay. The more problematic issue is what happens later on in life, and I personally believe that talking about children in the home and not children at some point in time later on after they've left the home. Why the emphasis on managing the home? The reason why is because how a man tends to manage his home is the way a man's going to tend to manage the church. So it's a very important principle. We also get an insight into the man himself. We get an insight into how he helps people, how he cares for people, whether or not he teaches the Word of God to his own family. It's a picture of how he operates, watch this, in a small setting with a small group of people before he has responsibility over a larger group of people. And it's very telling how he runs his home. Because eventually, as he continues to have the responsibility to minister in a larger setting, how's he going to do that? His experience base is home. And so he's going to tend to do the same thing in a larger setting. That means what we're looking for is we're looking for godly, loving, caring men who provide leadership, men of strength. We're not looking for men of weakness, but we're looking for men who are godly, holy, caring, and loving. Now let me go on to the second responsibility that elders have, the major one, the priority one, and that is qualifications related to the function of shepherding or teaching. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, we read the following. And it's at the very end of the verse, so I'll go to the very end, and it tells us that an elder must be able to teach. King James Version and one of the original NASBs, the early version of the New American Standard Version, actually says apt to teach. I have always found this to be a very interesting statement because I think it's a misunderstood statement. When you think of apt to teach, I don't know what you think about. I know what I think about. When I think about apt to teach, APT, I think about somebody who, well, they're kind of struggling maybe at teaching. Maybe they have a kind of an ability to teach, but it's not a real strong one. That seems to be the basic idea. In other words, there's a possible capability of teaching. Some translations say able to teach, and I think that's better. That's at least closer to the meaning. That is, he is able to teach, but it still kind of has the idea of apt to teach. Unfortunately, it's not the best translation of the original Greek. It's not really the right sense of the word. And unfortunately, as a result, what some people have said is that what apt to teach or able to teach means is that, well, he's teaching the children, well, he's okay, right? If he's having devotions at home, then he's qualified to be an elder in the church, right? No, that's not what it's saying. And some people have said, well, a man teaches by his life. I'm going, well, wait a minute, that's not exactly what I think God is trying to communicate to us. Watch this. If that's what it means, that I can teach my kids or I can teach my wife or I can teach somebody or I can teach by my lifestyle, if that's what it means, then guess what? We all qualify. Every man here qualifies because we can teach in some capacity. We probably teach at work, if nothing else, right? And if that's true, then you can just erase this qualification out of your Bible because everybody qualifies. Everybody fits. It's a meaningless qualification if we all qualify. I mean, that's not a qualification at all. So why is it even there? If you look at the Greek word, you find that it doesn't mean just apt to teach. I mean, able to teach is probably at least close. It has the basic idea there. But if you go to the Greek lexicons, here's what you find. Is you find it really means skillful in teaching or skilled at teaching. All the major lexicons, Collin and Brown, Thayer, Artin Gingrich, Danker and Bauer, A.T. Robertson is probably the number one Greek scholar today as far as published materials go, and then Ken Wiest, who's next, and then N.J. Kelly, who is a major author, and John MacArthur, they all say that it means skilled at teaching or qualified to teach or a skilled teacher. I mean, the idea is that this word is not able to teach. It doesn't mean apt to teach, like he can kind of maybe do it. The idea is that he's a skilled teacher. He knows what he's doing. He can teach the word. Titus chapter 1, verse 9 adds the following. Turn with me if you would. Titus 1, verse 9 says that an elder must be one who holds fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. I think the key statement is that he's able to hold fast to the faithful word. So watch this. Not only must an elder be able to be a skilled teacher, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit more, but he has to be able to hold fast to the faithful word. Now, what does that mean, that he holds fast the faithful word? It means he knows the book, he believes it, and he holds to sound teaching. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others." So the idea is what? Is that the idea is that we want the word to be entrusted to men who not only can they teach it, but they hold to it. They hang on to it. Watch this. We're not talking about some men who can erroneously defend their doctrinal position. And we're not talking about men who can argue their false viewpoint from Scripture. We're talking about men who hold the truth, who believe the truth. And the emphasis is on truth. And secondly, on belief. They believe the truth. That is the point. So one of the things we are doing here in our church, and one of the things we started a couple of years ago, is that we are starting to emphasize classes that teach the truth, that teach doctrine. I know that in our society today, doctrine is kind of a negative word. We think about doctrine, we think about something that's kind of negative and something that's not very fun, not very exciting. I have to admit that I don't consider it that way.
Because in reality, the more you know about doctrine, the more you are grounded and you're able to stand firm in the faith. I mean, it's the lifeblood. It's the foundation for living. It's the foundation for truth. And it's the principles on which elders have to function, as elders need to know the truth. Watch this. Elders are concerned about error. James chapter 3, verse 1 to 2 tells us that a teacher must be concerned about speaking error because they will incur a stricter judgment. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 tells us that we, all of us as believers, we need to diligently search the Word of God so we might rightly divide it. This is not haphazard, I can open my Bible and I can read that Jesus saves me. The idea is that we know the book. The idea is that we are diligently digging and searching in the pages of Scripture so we know what the truth is. That's what we're looking for from an elder, as somebody who knows the Word. Titus chapter 1, verse 9 goes on to say, so that he will be able both to do what? To exhort in sound doctrine. Think about the word sound. It didn't say doctrine. It didn't say that you can tell somebody, oh, Jesus is God, and that there's a Trinity, and oh, by the way, you get saved by faith, and you need to repent. I remember years ago that I had somebody come up to me and they asked me, how do I get saved? And I go, let me get back to you. I couldn't do that. I wasn't sure what that meant. An elder needs to know the Word. He needs to understand sound doctrine as opposed to false doctrine. And he's able to refute those who contradict. The idea is that people who disagree. I'm always amazed how often people end up telling me that where two or three are gathered together, God is right there with us. He is there when two or three are gathered together. Did you know that in Matthew chapter 18, that's not what that passage means? It's not about a prayer meeting. It's about church discipline. In the context of the passage, if you look at it, it says that where two or three are gathered together in the act of church discipline, God is present. That is the context. I mean, that is an example of rightly understanding the Word of truth as opposed to a false understanding of the text. Listen to Matthew Poole, who wrote in the 1700s. He wrote the following about this whole issue about what are we looking for in an elder with regards to the issue of being a shepherd, teaching the Word of God. He says, one that is able to instruct others and who has a faculty or aptness to it, neither an ignorant nor a lazy man. It can't be a lazy man when it comes to the Word of God. An elder who is lazy when it comes to the Word of God, he doesn't know the Word of God very well. And worse yet, he's not growing. He's not growing in the Word of God. Albert Barnes in 1840 wrote the following. He says, as the principal business of an elder is to teach or to communicate the knowledge of the truth, the necessity of this qualification is obvious. He is one who is qualified to impart to others on the doctrines, and he is industrious and self-denying and loves to study in order to know God. I like this one, too, because at the very end, he gives a clue. He provides it on a cookie platter. One of the reasons that you want to study the Bible, and that is you get to know God. And the more you know about the Word of God, the more you get to know about Him. J. Vernon McGee writes the following. He says, this is something I emphasize. Because I do not feel any man ought to be an elder in a church unless he can teach the Word of God. I used to say to my church officers that I wished it was possible to give a theological exam to each one of them to determine if he was qualified to even be an officer. Talking about being an elder or a deacon in the church. I mean, a great comment on this part. Should be able to pass a theological exam. I mean, that would really tell you whether or not the man is ready to be an elder, whether or not he knows the book or not. Watch this. It doesn't tell us, though, that what we're looking for is a seminary prof. We're not looking for a seminary student. We're not looking for a Billy Graham or a John Piper or a Chuck Swindoll. Because there aren't very many of them around. Alex Strauch writes in his book, Biblical Eldership, he says, this does not mean an elder must be an eloquent orator, a dynamic lecturer, or a highly gifted teacher. But an elder must know the Bible and be able to instruct others from it. In his parallel list of elder qualifications at Titus, Paul expands on the meaning of able to teach. He writes, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, and that he, the elder, may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. An elder, then, must be able to open his Bible and exhort and encourage others from it. He must be able to discern false doctrine and refute it with Scripture. And God's Word brings forth growth to the church and protects it from falsehood. Therefore, shepherd elders must be able to teach God's Word. Now, someone might ask, well, doesn't this sound like a pastor? Doesn't this sound like what you're really asking for is pastors to run the church? Well, turn with me, if you would, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. And I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Picture of development in the human life. Physical development. Little children to young men to fathers in the faith. The picture is that little children correspond to people who are just baby Christians that have just come to have their sins forgiven. Young men corresponds to men who have strong faith. They're having victory over the evil one. But did you notice what it says at the end of verse 14 about young men? It says that the Word of God abides in who? You. The Word of God abides in young men. So let me ask you a question. Does the Word of God abide in you? Do you have a good grasp of Scripture? Do you know what the minor prophets are all about? Do you know what the major prophets are about? Do you know what Judges is all about? Joshua? Start naming books. What books do you know about? If I was to ask you about why is the virgin birth important, would you have an answer? If I was to ask you, has the earth been created suddenly in 7 days, or has it evolved in an evolutionary way? What would you say about charismatic gifts? What's your position and why? I mean, what do you know? Do you have a good grasp of Scripture is the question. A young man watches the Word of God abides in him. Now, what about the father of the faith here? It's the only thing that's ever said about the father of the faith, and it's repeated twice in this passage. It says that he knows him who is from the beginning. He knows the Father. A little child, that's where you start. Well, you come to know Jesus. The way you become a young man is that you know the Word of God, and you've got to know the Word of God before you can become a father of the faith. Because a father of the faith is one who, because he knows the Word of God, he is able to know Him who is from the beginning. And it's a process. So why do you think we spend so much time teaching God's Word? I'm amazed, actually, that there are people who come to listen to me on Sunday morning. Because we're not here to tell a bunch of funny stories. We're not here trying to entertain people. I mean, when you come here on Sunday morning, I'm here to teach you God's Word. And why? Because I'm wanting to grow people, to make them, help them become fathers of the faith. Become at least young men. You got to get there first. You can't jump to become a father of the faith because it's clear from the illustration. You got to go from little children to young men to fathers of the faith next. You can't go from little child and leapfrog over to become a father of the faith, which is what so many believers want to do. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14 is really a fascinating passage because it makes a really profound statement in verse 12. In verse 11, the writer of Hebrews is telling us that he wants to explain a little bit more about Melchizedek. And he says, concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. The basic word for dull in the Greek has the idea of a no-pusher. That's the literal meaning of the Greek word. It means no-pusher. You're not pushing. You're not pushing yourself. Basic idea is that you're lazy. If you look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, same words used there, but there is translated as lazy. And in verse 12, we go on, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again of someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God." Now, there's two important statements, two important truths in the first part of this verse. The first part of this verse tells us that if you're not moving forward, you're going backwards. Notice what it says. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again." That's the bad word. The idea is that you're going to be taught again the elementary principles of the truth of God. The idea is that if you're not going forward, you're going backwards. So if you're not spending quality time in the Word of God, guess where you're going? You're not going forward. You're going backwards. And then notice what it says, almost the very first part of it says, "You ought to be teachers." What does that mean? Does that mean we all need to be Chuck Swindolls or Billy Grahams? No, that's not what it's saying. But we ought to be able to open the book and explain it to somebody. Watch this. That's an elder. An elder is somebody who can explain the Word of God to somebody else. That should be true of what? Every believer. That's the message of this passage. The message of the passage is that every believer should become a mature Christian. Every believer should become a father of the faith. And if you are, you should be able to what? Teach the Word of God. That is the message. And so that's what we're looking for in elders. We're not looking for pastors in the classic normal sense of the word, but we're looking for men who know the Word of God and who can defend it and who can teach it. We're not looking for skilled orators, but men who can teach the Word of God. Well, that's what we're looking for. So how do we respond? How do we respond to the message this morning? Well, first of all, we need to be praying for guidance in picking our elders. We've been talking about this morning qualifications related to the function of elders. Men who shepherd, that's a priority function. That includes teaching and caring. Oversight, the qualification there is the issue of managing his family well. And the second way we can respond is that we need to choose to grow spiritually. We need to be digging. We need to be looking for something more. Our goal needs to become a spiritual father of the faith. That's how we can respond. Pray for guidance in selecting elders and seek to become a spiritual father in the faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the morning. We thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, for the truth that you've given to us. And Father, we thank you that you've told us what you are looking for in the men that you want to serve as elders. And Father, we ask that you would help us to take it to heart. And as we look for men in our congregation who can qualify, Lord, we ask that you would reveal those men to us. Help us, Father, to understand the kind of man that we're looking for, who those men are. And Father, we ask also that by your Spirit you would challenge us to desire to become a father of the faith. And Father, in that we would move in that direction. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.